Now prepare your hearts and minds as Pastor Eddie brings us a fresh and relevant word from God.
Good morning. All right, hold up your Bibles. We'll jump right into today's word. This is the word of God. I'll choose to believe it over my circumstances. I'll choose to trust it, whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, if you're visiting with us for the first time, we're glad that you're here. Please take a minute, fill out a newcomer card in a seat pocket near you. We want to give you a free gift just for your visit today. Ending the series today entitled Hope is Alive. I told you week number one and all two previous weeks after that, that hope, the definition according to Webster's dictionary is the feeling of expectation that something positive might happen in my situation. Now, remember, I do not adhere to that definition because I'm a follower of Jesus. Anybody in here following Jesus, right? Now, as followers of Jesus, we don't have to hope. We don't have to think that something positive might happen in our situation. We have the promises of God over our situation. All right, this side of the room, I'm going to talk to them. They seem to get what I'm talking about. Y'all still puzzled. So this is what happened. This side of the room, since you are believing in faith, I can feel the faith over here. Maybe they'll catch on. What happens is, see, when we are in a situation, a circumstance, what we have is the promise of God. And the promise of God in Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for the good. Now, it doesn't say all things are good. It doesn't say that every situation I find myself in is going to be good, but it just says that all things will work together for my good. Anybody living on that? That's good. Y'all getting it now. All right, they catching up. So as followers of Jesus, we know that our hope is not based in some great idea. It's not based in some wish. It's based in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Now, we know that the word hopeless means, and this does mean this, it's the feeling of or causing of despair about something. Or how about this part of the definition? Feeling inadequate. Anybody ever feel inadequate and unable to receive and accept the goodness of God? See, we can become conditioned. When we've had bad things happen over and over and over, we can become conditioned to believe that that's our lot in life, that that's where we're going to live, that that's where we're going to stay, and that I'm just pretty much just going to live hopeless. And hopelessness is not good. And hopelessness is not God's design for you and I as followers of Jesus, right? Because we have hope living in us. Turn to Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The word hope is the Greek word elpis, and it means expectation or confidence. Hope is having an expectation or confidence that something good will happen. Not something good might happen, but something good will happen. Now, I can tell you from experience, it doesn't usually happen according to my plan. Because I'm pretty ingenious. And I'll sit down and figure out, all right, Lord, you know, if this happens and that happens, and you work it out this way, then yeah, it'll work. And God goes, yeah, I don't like your plan. Because my plan's way better. Just sit back and rest and listen and watch, and I'll do it. But it's not going to be like you thought it was going to be. And even the path to get there is not going to look like you thought it should look. But I'm going to get you there nevertheless. Anybody learn to live there, right? We trust. Now, what happens is we have overlooked in that verse, Romans 15, 13, all the last 3 weeks, we've overlooked this one word that appears three different times. And that word is you. Look what it says. May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow, right? Now, I want you to know that's an important word, the word you. Because many of you think that you don't deserve the goodness of God. We usually think because of something we've done in our past. We usually think that some part of our past somehow disqualifies us from anything good in our present or our future. We think maybe it's some sin I can't shake or some habit I can't break. But nevertheless, as we think, man, those things disqualify me from receiving good stuff from God. And those thoughts, I want you to understand, are not from God. Those thoughts are from your enemy. And the enemy wants you to believe that so you never go after the good things God has for you. So he wants you to live in a state of hopelessness. Monday afternoon, Peggy and I were sitting down to have lunch in a local restaurant. And I don't know why this has happened to me always in public places, but we were sitting in this restaurant, and we were quiet for a minute. She was looking at her menu, and I was praying because I'm more spiritual than her. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. She's way more spiritual than me. I just have to say that. But it just hit me. The power of God just hit me sitting in the restaurant. And I began to think. I was kind of confused as to what I was going to do to finish the message series entitled Hope is Alive. And the Lord just said, sometimes you feel like you don't deserve my hope. Huh? I said, Lord, all the time. I know Jesus. I know Jesus well. And I know who I am in Christ. But at that moment, I just began to think, I don't deserve it. You're so good to me. How many of you ever tasted the goodness of God? I've tasted the goodness of God, and I know the goodness of God, and I know the good things he's already done in my life. And yet I sat there that day, just Monday, not even a week ago, and I said, I don't deserve the goodness of God. I don't deserve to have the hope of Jesus in my life. I don't deserve to have the promises of God in my life. And he said, sure you do, because I love you. And I died for you. And everything I did for you, you see, has nothing to do with you. But everything to do with you. But I want you to understand. I know I tell you all the time that I'm his favorite. And that is true. But I want you to know you're a close second. So when you look in the mirror, say, Lord, thank you for second. Thank you that I could just be right behind Pastor Eddie in the line of favorites. Because I mean, just being second to Jesus is good. I mean, that's good enough. I mean, you know, you're not going to be first. I mean, that's just the way it is. It's okay. And I'm not going to look at you any different because you're second. It's just... You know that when you and I accepted Jesus... I'm just kidding, of course. You know, when you and I accepted Jesus, he put you right at the front of the line. And he looks at you and he says, you're special. And as a matter of fact, he says, long before you ever were, I knew you. Right. Matter of fact, he knows you so well that he numbered the hairs on your head. He numbered mine when I used to have them. And he knows how many I've lost, too. That God uses a term in the Bible. He's removed our sin so far as the east is from the west. And don't you love that terminology? I love that terminology. You know why? Because nobody knows how far the east is from the west. If you think you know, don't raise your hand, because I will make fun. And I think the reason God uses that terminology in the Bible is because nobody knows. And he doesn't want us sitting here calculating that is the next sin that I commit the one that's going to push me over the edge and bring back all the consequences of everything I've ever done. Because he said, I've removed your sin so far as the east is from the west. And he says, I choose to remember your sin no more. So if he chooses to remember our sin no more, then quit bringing it up. And just walk in the freedom. Look what it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 4. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, many times we use that verse to lead people to Christ. See, we're all sinners. It says right here, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we can never discount verse 24. And verse 24, I believe, is more important than verse 23. Look what it says. And all, say all. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, three important words in verse 24 that I want you to get. The first one is the word justified. It says all are justified freely by his grace. The word justified is the Greek word dikaio, and it means to be rendered innocent. Now, I want you to think about all your sin, the sin that you've committed in your life, and he says, I've rendered you innocent. So, well, how can that be? And he said, I did it by the grace of God. The word grace is the Greek word charis, and it means a free gift. It's the free gift of God. And he says, through redemption. The Greek word is apolytrosis. And that means the ransom has been paid in full. So there was a price that had to be paid to justify you freely by his grace, and he paid the price. So imagine you got a speed ticket doing 250 and a 25, and it's a school zone. And it's deaf kids or something in the neighborhood. I probably shouldn't have said that. But anyway, so you get the idea, right? So they're going to, like, put you under the jail, and you go to the judge, and he says, you're free to go. But, judge, I was doing 250 in my Ferrari in a school zone of deaf kids. And he says, yeah, but somebody already paid the price. I don't deserve it. You're right, you don't. And that's the beauty of grace. He paid the price he didn't deserve to pay because you couldn't pay it. And that's the beauty of sin, is we all know we did it. I got the scars to prove it. He knows you did it. Matter of fact, all your friends know you did it. And some of y'all nowadays got it on video. That's a good thing about when I was growing up. No video. Amen. So it's just memory. I don't remember it quite like that. Well, I don't have the video. I got our memory. See, y'all got video. I don't remember it like that. Let me show you. And they show you the video. And you're like, oh, okay. See, when we think about the hope of Jesus, we have the expectation and confidence that he will do what his word says he'll do. I want you to know, follower of Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, you should have the expectation and confidence that he will do what his word says he'll do. Not sometimes. Always. If his word says it, he'll do it. There's a biblical character. I was praying on Wednesday. I'm like, Lord, what's the biblical character that we're going to use for today? And you know him. You first introduced to him in Acts chapter 9 as Saul. Actually, Acts chapter 8 as Saul. And in Acts chapter 8, he's known as Saul. He later becomes Paul. And he was a mean and kind of nasty guy, self-righteous attitude, would destroy anyone that came against what he believed to be true. And Saul played a major part in arresting and torturing people who were following Jesus at that time. Now, what's the time period? So Jesus dies and resurrects about 33 AD, right? And this is about 5 years later. So just about 5 years removed from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the Apostle Paul is out persecuting Christians who are now following Jesus, and he gets on his horse with letters from the chief priest to go to a town called Damascus to find some. They called them people of the way. And he goes, I wanted to find people of the way so I can arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem to put them on trial and to execute them, basically, for following Jesus. Turn to Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read kind of a lot of verses to you today, and then we're going to study what's happening here. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. So if he found any there who belonged to the way, men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. He replied, now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. He said, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord said to him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I want to teach you four lessons about your worthiness to have and receive the hope of Jesus. I want you to know the undeserving receive hope when they remember four important things we get from the story. Number one, there'll always be a crossroad in your life. Here was a crossroad. Saul was on the Damascus Road going and to take care of business. He had a plan that day. He had letters from the chief priest. He knew what he was going to do. He knew who he was going to do it to. He was hell-bent on his mission for the day. Sometimes we can be hell-bent on our mission for the day. We're just driven, right? We're just driven. I'm getting up. I got a plan. I know what I'm going to do today, and it doesn't include Jesus. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves at a crossroad. I want you to know, how many of you remember the crossroad you were at when you met Jesus? Anybody remember the crossroad? Was it just me and her? I was at an intersection at the corner of Highway 1088 and Highway 59 in Mandeville when the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to come follow me. That's all I heard. I want you to come follow me. Yes, Lord, I'll come follow you. And that's how I got saved, right there at the corner of Highway 1088 in Mandeville. And that day when I turned right, I was going to turn right anyway, but I want you to know I turned right to go the direction I was going, but I was going in a different direction. I was still headed in the same place, to the same place, but I was going in a completely different direction because I met Jesus at a crossroad and I made a different choice. I want you to know, I believe somebody in this place today or somebody watching us online is at a crossroad. And Jesus is saying to you today, today's your day. You get to make a choice. Now, some of you maybe are at that crossroad maybe for the second, third, fourth time. And you said, oh, I've been at that crossroad before. Keep making the wrong choice. I keep choosing the old way because I'm familiar with the old way. I like the old way. The old way is comfortable. The old way is familiar. No, I really don't like it. Matter of fact, I really hate the old way, but it's what I know. I'm comfortable there. You know, sometimes we can find ourselves, I call them the ruts in life, and in those ruts in life, we can become so familiar with the rut. We know we're in a rut. We know we're in a hole, and yet in the hole, I know what to expect right here. Outside the hole, I'm not sure what's happening. And when I decide today to make this choice, to make this new crossroad idea, you know what? It's like knocking the dominoes over. When I do one, I'm about to set a pattern of knocking things down. And when Saul that day made the choice that he was going to follow Jesus, I want you to understand, his life was radically changed. Here's what happened in Saul's life. He walked away from his livelihood. First and foremost, he was a Pharisee. He was of the highest order in the Jewish religion. He was a Pharisee. He was wealthy. He did very well for himself. And he chose that day, I'm going to walk away from it all. You're like, I ain't walking away from the lifestyle. I like that money. Don't make me walk away. I had to walk away from my lifestyle. But I want you to know, God replaces your lifestyle. He had to walk away from his lifestyle. He walked away from his tradition. He walked away from his religion. He walked away from his family. He walked away from all things Jewish because he found a new way at a crossroad. At the crossroads, we have to make some hard choices. Those hard choices have hard consequences. And sometimes those consequences are the things that will keep you making the wrong choice. Well, what if I make this choice? Then what happens? I'm not sure what's next. I'm unfamiliar with if I make this choice, what happens to this person or this relationship or this situation? You know what? Who cares? I think God's called you here today to make the choice. And God is saying, let me handle the consequences. You make the choice. Saul made the hard choice. And in making the hard choice, he found the greatest fulfillment in his life. I want you to know, had Saul not made that choice on the Damascus Road to follow Jesus, two-thirds of the New Testament wouldn't be written today. Some of the words we read that are the most powerful words in the Christian language were written by the man named Saul turned Paul later in his life because he was at a crossroad. Look what he wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. He said, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. He said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I want you to know that's the words of a man who made a choice at a crossroad. I died to self. I'm not doing it my way anymore. I'm not living for me anymore. I'm living for him. I don't care what the consequences are. We all face a crossroad. Somebody's at a crossroad today. And I believe that it's your opportunity today that when it's time to get up out of that seat to say, I'm going to make a different choice. I may go out the same door that I came in, but I'm going out in a different way. The second thing you must remember, if we're going to receive the hope that is in Jesus, we have to open our eyes. Acts chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. He says, for 3 days he was blind, literally blind, and he didn't eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision and said, Ananias? He said, yes, Lord. He said, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Then Ananias, in verse 17, went to the house, entered it, placed his hands on Saul. He said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me to you so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. Listen, sometimes our old traditions, our old religious rituals, our old funky belief systems have to die so we can live. Saul was physically blinded by the light of Jesus on the Damascus Road. Most of us are just blinded by the things we believe our whole life. How many of you are in a different religious experience when you came to know Jesus? How many of you had to put some of the traditions of your past, the things you learned your whole life, aside to follow? I've been taught this my whole life, and now I met this Jesus who doesn't want me to practice religion. He wants me to practice a relationship. I needed my eyes open to see. I told the story before. I sat in church for 35 years, and I would see that cross up there on that altar, and I had no idea why it was there. I had no idea why Jesus was hanging on that cross. I said, yeah, he died for the sin of the whole world. But I didn't think I was part of the whole world. I guess I'm just slow. But I was like, I didn't get it. I didn't get that it was personal, that it was for me personally. I needed my eyes open. We all need our spiritual eyes open so that we can see what Jesus has for us. And until we have our spiritual eyes open, we can't go to the next thing. And the next thing is as important as having your eyes open, and that is walking in obedience or choosing obedience. In Acts 9:20, it says, Paul was received his sight and immediately was baptized by Ananias. And in verse 20 of Acts chapter 9, it says, at once. Say, at once. I think that means immediately. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Listen, I read this thing in a book years ago. It says, give a man religion without reminding him of his filth, and what you get is arrogance in a three-piece suit. But get the two in the same heart, and what happens is sin meets the Savior, and the Savior saves the sinner, and the result is a Pharisee turned preacher that'll set the world on fire. I want you to know that's what happened in a house named of Judas on Straight Street in Damascus one day in about 38 AD. The Savior met the sinner, and a Pharisee turned preacher and set the world on fire. I want you to know God's waiting for somebody, the Pharisee in here, to turn preacher and go set the world on fire in your world. Every one of us are faced daily with walking in his way or our way. All right, Lord, I got plans. I know what I want to do today. I know the way I want to do it. And the Lord said, but I got another plan and it doesn't look anything like yours. Will you do it my way? See, if you don't do it my way, you can't receive what I have for you. You can go get whatever you can get. But if you do it my way, I promise you, you'll never look back. Oh, I would have never scripted this. Amen. We would. I never forget the day that I was ordained in the ministry. I was in my backyard barbecuing, flipping some burgers and My body said, so a year ago, did you think you'd be being ordained in the ministry a year later? I said, a year ago, I didn't even go to church. Right? And now I'm being ordained. I was a heathen. We get to choose his path or our path. I like his path. I've come to know way better things on his path than my path. My path was a bunch of hitting my head and bumping my knees, and it's ugly. Choose obedience. Mike, you can feel me. You tired of choosing your path? I hear you. Number four, this is important. Number four, I want you to get this. You are chosen by God. You are chosen by God. It says in Acts 9:15, the Lord said to Ananias, Ananias is now going to argue with Jesus. Hey, look, that guy's a mean dude. I don't want to go to him. You know, he's here, actually, Jesus, you know, he's here to murder us. He's here to murder the followers of you. That's not what he says, but that's paraphrasing, okay? And Jesus says to him the word go with an exclamation point. Go. This man is my chosen instrument. I want you to look at your neighbor and tell him you're a chosen instrument. And don't call him a tool. It's instrument, not tool. Come on. Be nice. Now, get this. Before the foundation of the world, before Jesus spoke the world into existence, he already had you in mind, and your calling was already predetermined. I wish he'd have told me, way before all this happened, and let me just stumble in it, right? Could you just kind of fill me in a little bit? Now, many times you out there think that we up here have the calling. Now, I'm just a congregant. I just come to church here. I serve every now and again, but I'm just a... You have a calling. So, see, we read things like Ephesians 4:11 and 12, where it says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. And their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. And within the body, those are, by the way, listen to me, those are five offices to be held in the church to help build the church. But I want you to know, that's not the only calling there is in the church. So once you get beyond the five, there's a whole bunch of other callings to be fulfilled within the church, and that's where you come in. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you, say each of you. Each of you. That means you. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Peter here is talking to the church as a whole, and he's saying, church, whatever gift you have, if it's serving, serve, if it's giving, give, if it's to usher, usher, if it's to mop the floors, whatever it is, you just serve. Use whatever gift you've been given to serve the body. Don't worry about those pastor, teacher, evangelist, apostle. That's all offices within the church. And if God should call you one day to fulfill one of those, well, amen. But right now, he just called you to serve. Just use whatever gift you've been given to serve because you're chosen by God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. I love what the Apostle Paul said here. I want you to know, first, listen, you're chosen by God to fulfill his calling on the earth, to participate with God to do his work on the earth. Imagine that. God chose you to hang out with him and participate in as he goes throughout the earth to save the world, right? Here it is. 1 Timothy 1:12. Paul writing to Timothy, his son in the ministry, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. I want you to know, he chose you to be his example on the earth to show, hey, I could even save him. I could even save her. I could even use him. It's the power of God at work in the lives of his chosen. Amen. Would you stand with me, chosen? The undeserving receive hope when they remember. There'll always be a crossroads. You need to open your eyes, choose obedience, and remember you're chosen by God. Amen. Will the undeserving that have now are getting what they deserve because of the goodness of God come and join me here at the altar so that we can walk out of here full of hope so that the world around us may see and experience the hope that is in us. You believe God is good. God is good. Amen. Hey, and he'll even use you. Use me. Heavenly Father, we stand here today humbled, Lord. Humbled to be in your presence at the realization that you chose us. God, that we're at this crossroads one day. Some of us made the correct choice, and others of us right now are making the choice to follow you. God, whether it be here live and in person or watching us online, God, they're making the choice right now, receiving you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior of their lives. Just like the Apostle Paul. Now, God, we pray for open eyes and the choice of obedience each and every day. And I pray, God, that you show every one of us our chosen place in this thing, this organism called the body of Christ. May we be and the people around us experience the hope that is in us, that hope that never dies, the hope that is alive, and his name is Jesus. We love you and thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and will continue to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday.